Matthew chapter 18, reading from verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of God is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me. I will pay you.' And the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me. I'll pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this Lord's Day, that we can gather with the rest of those who call on your name, and even those perhaps who are seeking, or perhaps who are attending the service because of curiosity or because they have been told to come and attend. So thank you, Lord. Our prayer is that you speak to us. All of us, Lord, are in need of counsel. We know that the unconverted are in dire need, and the converted are in need to become like our Savior Jesus Christ. Speak to us, therefore, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So my subject is on forgiveness, or putting it differently, forgiving or forgiven, forgiven and forgiven, forgiven and forgiving. This is a parable of the unforgiving servant. Let me draw you to the context of forgiveness. The context of forgiveness in this parable or in this text is sin. That's really the context of the whole issue. Verse 21, Peter came to him and said to the Lord, "How often shall my brother sin?" That's the context. It is in the context of sin that the Lord speaks about forgiveness. He speaks because he is concerned. He is concerned about relationships in the body of Jesus Christ. And the Lord speaks. He speaks from chapter 15 chapter 18, verse 15 through to 20. So that question is asked from what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about relationships. Thankfully, he raises what I might call an instrument by which, when there is sin, the church can still remain with sound relationship because we have a privilege, and this privilege the Lord Jesus raises in 15 through to 20 as informal church discipline. Because we are human beings, he knows, we will sin against each other. Indeed, we will sin against those we love, even our own spouses and children. We will sin against them. His concern is that when we sin, there should not be destruction of relationship. And that is the reason he institutes formal church discipline. Informal, because it only becomes formal when it is brought to the church. Let me just clarify what I'm talking about as I speak of informal church discipline in the context of verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ in 15 is teaching that when you offend, or when a brother is offended, he must go and show the other brother who has offended him in private the sin, and it must be very gracious, very, very gracious. And if the brother listens, which is if the brother repents, he would have won that brother when he has forgiven him. The matter would have ended there. So the offended has an obligation. He has an obligation to go and show the offender their sin. And if the offender listens, relationship is restored. But because the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned about sound Christian relationships, the obligation is not just in the hands of the offended, but also in the hand of the offender. Listen to what he says in chapter 5 of the same book, Matthew and chapter 5. I'm reading at verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, notice, first, restore relationship. Reconcile with your brother. And then come and offer your gift. So he is concerned about relationships in the body of Jesus Christ. Here is a problem. There are two problems from that context. Problem number one is that usually there will be no reconciliation or restoration of relationship because we fear to confront sin. That's problem number one that Jesus Christ is emphasizing in chapter 18, 15 to 20. In the name of maintaining friendship. So if your brother has stepped on your toe, you would not go and tell them. That's problem number one. Problem number two, which is what is my concern. Problem number two is that even when they have come and they have told you, brother, I have offended you, and brother or sister, forgive me. There is no willingness. For various reasons, if I have the time, I could open up those excuses in Luke 7, which is similar. One of the excuses is, look, even the way he repented, it is easy, sincere. The other reason is, this is too much. I don't have the grace. I don't have grace. This is huge. And therefore, there's no willingness. Let me underline, friends. The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that each time your brother sins, you must underline, each time your brother sins, or your sister sins, or your wife sins, or your husband sins, or your child sins, or your relative sins, as long as they have repented, you have an obligation to forgive them. You have an obligation to forgive them. Where am I getting all this? Which leads me to the second point. The context of forgiveness is sin. The model of forgiveness is God. The example is God. And that's what the parable is all about. Verse 23 through to verse 27. That's the model we have. But just to read verse 33, as the Lord makes that emphasis, 33 says, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity? That's the model. So in this parable, the unforgiving servant must have seen it from the master. He must have copied from the master. He must have had compassion to forgive his fellow servant. So that's the model. You see, dear friends,
Under this point, I want you to note that generally we are debtors. Here, we are all debtors. Perhaps some, their debt is no more. We have the debt of sin. This unforgiving servant had owed his master 10,000 talents, which could be equivalent to $200 billion. Which could be, I don't know whether it's the three billion, which I'm not too sure. I'm not a mathematician. But you could convert in kwacha. We are debtors, just like this unforgiving servant. You see what sin is? Sin is breaking the commandment of God. And we have broken the commandments of God and we continue to break them. Right from birth, the psalmist says in 51 of the psalm and verse 4 that we are guilty right from birth. We keep on breaking the law. Our debt has been accumulating right from birth. I don't know at my age how many billions if I would have against, I'll be owing to God if I'm not in Christ. How many times have you broken the law of God? That's a debt you have. Each time you fail to keep that law, the righteous law of God, you are increasing, you are accumulating in your debts. And I don't see you stopping to accumulate debts outside Jesus Christ. Because we are comfortable. The prophet Jeremiah says we are accustomed to breaking law. That's our nature. We are accustomed to break the law of God. But dear friends, we have that debt paid in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, God who had compassion on us, even when we had accumulated billions and trillions of debt, sin debt against this righteous God, God who is rich in mercy, paid it through his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paid it through the one who is the perfect Son of God. Paying it by his dying on the cross. That when we believe, that debt is no more. That debt is no more. That huge debt that you owed if you have believed in Jesus Christ is done. Those billions and billions and billions of debt of sin is done in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the model. Because you have been forgiven that huge debt, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying you must therefore forgive. You have an example. God has forgiven you in Christ. The hymn writer says, my sin or the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in parts, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. And this is what he says, I bear it no more. I bear it no more. The Lord has forgiven you, dear, beloved friends. The Lord has forgiven you all your debts. And he is saying, just as in Christ you are forgiven, forgive. But thirdly, the context of forgiveness is seen in this parable. The model is God, who has forgiven us in Christ. But thirdly, the meaning of forgiveness is cancellation. Cancellation of that debt. Notice once again, let me draw your attention to verse 27. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. Verse 32 says, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. I forgave you all that debt because you begged me, he says. You should also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I pity on you. 35 says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let me state once again, the meaning of forgiveness is cancellation. I've already said the model of this forgiveness is in God. The meaning is that the master here cancels the debt of that unforgiving servant. He cancels his debts. Or if you are an accountant, he writes it off, isn't it? It's not that he can't pursue this guy. That's how accountants write off, because they can't pursue the debtor. Isn't it? They have looked and they can't see, or it is clear that they are unable to pay, and therefore you cross it out of your books. Or it is basically removing the debts. Removing the debts. You see, friends, when God forgives us in Christ, he cancels the debt of sin. He does not excuse it, because he has cancelled it in the person of Jesus Christ. You know what an excuse is? Those of you who grew up with grandparents or grandmother and father, a grandchild will be all over the place, hitting grandfather's bald head and doing all sorts of things. Even when the child has sinned, because it's a grandparent, they keep on pushing sin. Now, you wear like this, they will tell their son. If their son wants to get discipline the child, no, leave your child. You are like that. That is excusing sin. That's not what that's not what God did. God punished his son and cancelled, because the sin debt was paid in Jesus Christ. It was paid in Jesus Christ. It was written off in Jesus Christ. If it was written off, we are free, men and women, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is how I want you to understand this cancellation. This cancellation of debt by God is such that he will not remember your sin any longer. Jeremiah 31 is extremely clear. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 is extremely clear.
When God forgives in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will no longer count that sin against you. Whether today, whether tomorrow, or in all eternity, because in Jesus Christ, it's done. It's done.
By the way, that's the forgiving from the heart, which verse 31 says. That's forgiving from the heart. No longer remembering that sin. Let me just expand a bit more so that you see what I'm talking about. God has promised by Himself not to remember your sin. Because that's why Jeremiah 31, 34 says, in that covenantal statement to Judah and Israel, when he is prophesying the new covenant that will be in the Lord Jesus Christ, enacted in the blood of Christ, he makes this pledge that he will forgive and I will remember your sin no more. It's a promise that God makes. Because, you know what? He can't forget. The promise is not to remember. I'm not saying that He will forget your sins. That's not the statement. It's very clear. I will not remember, because the reason is very clear. God is omniscient. Forgetting is a human weakness. That is not in God. That cannot be in God. God remembers the end from the beginning, because He determines all things. How can He forget? But in the case of forgiveness of sin, He chooses that He will remember it no more. That is, He will not bring it against you. That is the remembering moment. He will not bring it against you. In the words of somebody, He will not exhume the bones of your sins and beat you with them over your head. That's not what He will do. He is determined to keep His promise. And this is God that we are dealing with. What's the application? That meaning must follow you and me. When you forgive, obviously, as a Christian, it will be in Christ Jesus. But it must be not to hold sin against your brother or sister again. Okay, this is what you can't do. When you have said, I have promised. By the way, forgiveness is not a feeling. I feel like I can't forgive you. It's not a feeling. It's a promise. In the reality of the person of our Savior Jesus Christ. Even if you don't feel like it. You see, what you promise, when you have said, I've forgiven you, you have promised that you will not bring this sin against your brother. You have also promised that you will not take this sin to others. And you have promised that you will not bring it back to your memory. Okay, that's hard, isn't it? That's really, really hard. This is how you can sort out when the thought runs. You meet this brother or sister, and your thought runs in you that this criminal, maybe in your heart, this criminal has sinned.
tell yourself if you have sorted out the issue between the two. Is that, but I have forgiven them. So you put it this way, may my thought perish. I know this is the evil one sowing. I know it is my weakness in my flesh. It's the same way you do with your spouse. If every morning you are reminding him, in fact you will sin. Even if I've forgiven you, I won't forget. That is unbiblical forgiveness. Brethren, in the Lord Jesus Christ, much has been forgiven us. Much has been forgiven us. The price that Jesus paid is an eternal price. Your price is extremely temporal. How on earth should we never forgive? Someone bashes your car and you say, no, we never see eye to eye. A car? I don't care whether it is a $10 billion car. Or billions. You see, friends, that's how, especially in marriage context, that's how relationships just crumble. Because we have not modeled forgiveness after God. And we keep on piling these issues, and when they have power, you know what they'll do? They'll kill your relationship. The files are just too much. Open each one of them. Confront and sort out and close and move to another file so that everything in Christ is there. Fourthly, the context of forgiveness is sin. The model of forgiveness is God. The meaning of forgiveness is cancellation. It's cancellation. But fourthly, notice the condition. The condition of forgiveness is repentance. I don't know if you've seen what is happening here. The unforgiving and the not forgiven have done one common thing. Verse 26, let me read back to you. The servant therefore fell before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Verse 29, we are told. So his fellow servant fell at his feet. Notice the language. And begged him. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. Notice, he makes the emphasis. Notice, because, it is only because you begged me. What's the condition? It's repentance. And listen to where we are coming from. Verse 15 of that text, which was the context. Notice verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he hears, that hearing is not just sitting and it gets him. It is actually repentance. If he hears in the sense that he is confessed. He is repentant. Okay, because you can tell how he puts it. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he repents, and you are obligated to forgive, you have earned your brother or your sister.
This is very clear. The condition is repentance. I like the way Luke puts it in chapter 17. And verse 4. And if he sins, taking it from verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If a brother sins against you, rebuke him. That's the confrontation. Confront him, rebuke him, reprove him. Reproving him for conviction of sin. Reprove him or rebuke him. And if he repents, notice, forgive him. Forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times he in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. The condition is repentance. If I come to you in the same day 20 times, don't say you are not sincere, because that's our outlook as fellow human beings. You yourself are not sincere. Because how many times have you sinned against God? I wish God would come out from heaven with the voice of an archangel and say to you, you wicked guy, I'm sincere. Because this sin, you've been grappling with it. Not just today, but since you became a Christian. You see that? The condition is repentance. He has repented. I know the struggles, and I do not have the time to unpack. Because what repentance is like on the graph, on the, you call it the XY graph. Repentance is like you were in the negative, all right? You were maybe negative infinity with God. He brings you on zero when he has forgiven. He brings you on zero. But obviously, he throws you up to positive. Let obviously, I'm trying to break, but this is almost like the same package. You are as rich in righteousness as his son. Forgiveness is the beginning of reconciliation. As I said, we must therefore begin to provide a bridge on which this system must work to you for reconciliation, because you have begun the process. Let me put it this way, in case of couples, you've forgiven this guy or this woman, and you still don't talk. It's still your robots in the kitchen, put your cup, but you've forgiven them. If you make an effort, you was forgiven by saying, honey, I have made a cup of coffee for you. You have begun the process and you are building on that process. That is why there is sanctification. Anyway, my point is that repentance is a condition. No wonder, as the Lord Jesus Christ preaches, as he's coming towards the end of his ministry in Luke 24, the gospel actually is the gospel of repentance and forgiveness. So as long as the sinner repents, he is forgiven. The condition is repentance. There are objections, several of them. As I said, I do not have the time, but what about Jesus Christ? He forgave on the cross as he was dying without repentance. You must read that text again. Jesus was praying that the Father might forgive. He is not declaring them, I've forgiven you. So that is out of context. You are not quoting the scriptures correctly.
Oh, I said, no, but the guy who came and was lame, and when God said, arise from his mat as a cripple,
there was no repentance. Do you know the twin brother of faith? Yes? It's repentance.
So that's our conclusion. As we read, we cannot see where there is saving faith, there's always repentance.
It's always repentance.
But even if Christ forgave, he is God. Alright, that is to submit. But anyway, that's not my point.
Lastly, notice the danger. The danger of unforgiveness, and I make this conclusion, is displeasure. It is divine displeasure. Let me read that text to you once again. Verse 28. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Who owed him 200 kwacha? That's the point. After being forgiven 3 billion kwacha. Who owed him 20 kwacha? Maybe let me come a bit closer. Who owed him 20 ngwe? He laid his hands on his friends and took him by the throat, saying, pay what you owe. Pay what you owe. 200 kwacha. And when the man says, so his fellow servant fell down and begged him, his fellow servant begged him, saying, be patient with me, I will pay you. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debts. Two dangers. It is displeasure, but seeing them, this displeasure from two angles. One, it is eternal destruction. It is eternal destruction. Because the master in 34, he was angry and delivered him into tortures until he should pay all that was due. Failure of forgiving may mean you have not known this experience of forgiveness. That's really the bottom line. Now let me put it this way. Forgiving is a mark, is a Christian mark. If in the same congregation you can't sit in this row because your enemy is there, and even when you are walking in the aisle, it is spontaneous as you turn. It's so spontaneous that it's clear they are avoiding something. That is a mark of
and forgiveness from God. It's very serious. So spouses, that mute you get in, the mood you get in, that is unchristian. If we learn to, if your language is, honey, I've repented of my sin, and honey, I've forgiven you, is honey, I've repented of my sins. Obviously, although I'm talking about this life, if that is the language in the home and in the community of saints, let me put it this way. Have you ever had a case where somebody has come to you and said, no, brother, forgive me? It is rare. Or you yourself, when did you say to a person, I have forgiven you? There are only two things I can conclude. Either you live among angels, isn't it? And there's no sin. But from what I conclude from scripture, is that body suggests to me that you live among men of unclean lips like yourself. This is my emphasis. To not to forgive is unchristian. Because friends, out of gratitude from God, God has loved us with an everlasting love. I did not deserve, I deserved hell, but this God has loved me. Not that I had a noble birth or I was someone. God in His love. If you have known that forgiveness, tell me, how would you not? You see, if that characterizes you, it will land you in eternal destruction. However, this is the difficulty that I have in this parable, and I want to perhaps you notice that there's a difficulty here, which will lead me into the second point of the fatherly chastisement. Notice in this parable that the master forgave the unforgiving. And the unforgiving, when he does not forgive, he is thrown into the dungeon. There is a likelihood here that there's a suggestion that you can lose forgiveness. You have known forgiveness when you repented, that time you became a Christian, and now if you don't forgive your friends, God can revoke that forgiveness. That could be how we may interpret, and which is wrong, obviously. Because it's very clear that you can't lose that forgiveness. If you have known it, you can't lose it. Yes, if you are not forgiving, it could be a mark that you have not known it. But in this parable, there is that undercurrent. Let me quickly zero in what I am saying. The danger here is that God will be angry with you who does not forgive, who yet has received forgiveness from much. The confusion there is not the revocation. Yes, displeasure number one is eternal destruction. Displeasure number two is a fatherly chastisement. What God is doing in this parable is also to teach Christians. That when you forgive, He will not forgive you. It sounds heretical, isn't it? how it's fitting. You need to understand how God deals with sinners. How does God deal with sinners before their sins are forgiven in Christ? And how does God deal with sinners after their sins have been forgiven in Christ? God deals with sinners before they are forgiven as a judge. As a judge. After they are forgiven, He deals with them as a father. When God forgives us as a judge, this is what theologians would call a judicial forgiveness. Or when God forgives us as a father, this is called fatherly forgiveness. Judicial forgiveness, therefore, as clearly summarized by the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith in Article 11 of the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, paragraph 1, and I quote, "Those whom God effectually calls, He freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins and by accounting and accepting them as righteous, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but in Christ Jesus." Or as you read Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 through to 8, let me read verse 7 and 8. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Paul says, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." When God forgives you as a judge, it is once and for all. It is a verdict. It is a judgment that God makes. Like in the high court, you cannot reverse the decision made by the highest court in the land. You can't. You can cry and cry. You will be revoked of your license. That's what happens. But this forgiveness is fatherly, which God will withhold if you don't forgive others. You have the judicial, once and for all. It's done. But because God will train you, in the same paragraph, we are told, so although in justification, Christians stand as servants and subjects before God, before God the King, they are righteous, in need of no forgiveness, yet in adoption, Christian stands as children before this Father, who are in constant need of fatherly forgiveness. I do not have the time, let me quote the Lord's Prayer. Both in the Lord's Prayer and in its commentary in verse 14 and 15. Notice the language. How should we pray? How should you begin praying? "It is our Father." You are a child. It's clear. That is adoption. That is you as a son. When God is saying, "Forgive us our debts, as we forgive," that's the same essential element in the parable. And perhaps let me read, the commentary in verse 14 of chapter 6 of Matthew. "For if you forgive men after men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." As a Christian, as a man and a woman who has been forgiven judicially, you, God will withhold your forgiveness as a father if you don't forgive us. That's really the commentary. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now let me bring it home. 2 Peter, 1 Peter 3. When he is dealing with that difficult husband, notice how he entreats that husband. Live with your spouse with understanding, so that you may not hinder what? Your prayers. In other words, your Father in heaven will not listen to you if you and your wife are in a mode that is mute. Even if you come here and say, "Lord, Lord," and everyone is saying, "He is a prayer warrior," He will not hear you. Because He wants you to go back and say to your spouse, "Forgive me." Or within the home, when you pray alone, 1 Peter is very clear. He is training you to be forgiven just as you have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me come to an end. Brethren, I end by saying that we as Christians must learn to forgive. Must learn to forgive. Let me end on this quotation from J. Adams, who says, "And so, when there's no forgiveness, and so friendship, if there's no forgiveness, so friendship is ruined, the work of Christ is hindered, and the body of Christ is weakened, and the honor of God is compromised." It is in his handbook on church discipline, page 49. It's crucial. It's extremely crucial. But for those of you who have not known forgiveness, the reason why you are not forgiven, you are not forgiving in the Lord Jesus Christ, is forgiveness. Even now and today. Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord for the preaching of His word. I ask us to take a moment to just meditate. Stanza 1 of the song we're about to sing, "I Gave My Life for Thee," reads, "Gave my life for thee, precious blood I shed, that thou might be ransomed and quickened from the dead." And later on goes on to say, "What have you given for me?" We'll sing that song in response. I ask us to stand, after which Pastor Kayombo will come and close for us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus.